Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians is a book that covers gospel realities. It covers things that must be true of those who name the name of Christ. And like all of Scripture, it teaches, rebukes, corrects, and instructs. And tonight, with that context, we will, Lord willing, finish chapter 12 this evening. It's one of the hardest tests of strength, stamina, and teamwork available in the world of sports. And those who are successful make it look simple and flawless. But in rowing, there exists a razor-thin line between success and failure. Rowing teams experience winning and losing as a team. Rowing done well yields good times. But conversely, the smallest inefficiency, the weakest moment, and the first hint of disunity among the boat can spell disaster for an oarsman and his team. Rowing is incredibly individual, as each rower takes personal responsibility to hone their body and mind to endure great physical and mental anguish involved in rowing. But rowing cannot remain individual, as each oarsman's muscles, mental strength, and desire for victory and glory is surrendered to the team and its collective pursuit of victory. Where they sit, how they pull, their cadence, even their breathing are all surrendered to the team. And when all members work together in harmony, rowing can look and seem effortless. This perfect harmony is hard. Why? Because people desire their own glory. We want to depend on ourselves to make ourselves look good and accomplish great feats. But within rowing, the best teams learn from each other. They rely on each other and even try to think in perfect harmony with their fellow oarsmen. In fact, the author Ralph Waldo Emerson has been quoted as saying of rowers, "No member of a crew is praised for rugged individuality of his rowing." There cannot be individuals in the sport of rowing. It must be about the rowing team. They do it to obtain a rowing championship, a gold medal, or a trophy. But like rowing, another entity is supposed to work in total harmony for the betterment of the team. Only this team is eternal in scope. And I'm speaking, of course, of the church. Like in rowing, the church has members who bring individual talents and divine spiritual gifts with them. And last week, we found out that these gifts are not for the use or furtherance of the one who has the gift, but that these spiritual gifts are to be offered to all to serve each other. Again, last week, Pastor introduced us to several of these gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And at the end, we were reminded that surrendering these gifts for others is the expected norm. You might wonder why. You might say, well, what's the big deal about these gifts? Well, I'm glad you asked, because tonight, Paul reminds the believers that they have been gifted so as to give. In fact, that's the title of our message this evening, Gifted So As to Give. Our text will be verses 12 down through the last part of the chapter, verse 31. And we need to see first that because followers of Jesus are a unified whole, we must give of ourselves to each other. We see that in verses 12 through 19. Let's look at verses 12 through 14 first. You see verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." We see an introduction to this idea of a body. Now, the church can be described in many different ways, but one of the most extended ways that we see the body described is in a physical body. The way the church has been described, I should have said, is as a body, a physical body. We need to see in verses 12 through 14, what makes up this body? Why is it that there is a unity? Well, the union of believers here is spiritual in Jesus. Again, verses 12 through 14. For as the body is one, so you have a full body, and hath many members, so in other words, you have a toe, you have an ear, you have a hand. And all the members of that one body, being many, are still a collective one body. He finishes by saying, so also is Christ. You are linked with Christ and his people, like the parts of a body are interconnected to each other. Another text that kind of backs this up is in Ephesians chapter 4. So go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 12, but go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. That says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we see from Ephesians that Christ is the head, and then the rest, the members, are all put together, all fashioned, so that then there is success in the body. Again, you are linked with Christ and his people. All the parts of the body are interconnected with each other. Paul is making it very clear, both in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can go back over to our text in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are connected with one another. And you think about this, continuing on in verse 13, how did we get into this body? Verse 13, we all came the same way. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And then he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you necessarily even bring to the table. As far as salvation is concerned, we all come the same way. We all got saved the exact same way. We all came through Jesus with the drawing of the same Holy Spirit, using the same gospel message, the same scripture, and you really could say that the land is level at the foot of the cross. There really is no difference between your background, the Jew, the Gentile. We all come the exact same way. It is all through the Holy Spirit's drawing. It is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with that in mind, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. I want us to understand that today's popular American church culture is that you have this idea that I love Jesus, but I don't really go for the church. You know, I love Christ, I love Jesus, I love what he's about, but going to church, no, that's not necessarily for me. We want Jesus, but to live in a community of believers, it's hard, it's messy. And I think the Corinthians were guilty of this sentiment as well. They wanted all the benefits of Jesus, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they wanted it for themselves. And Paul says this is not how you should live. The reality is if you are linked with Christ, you are also linked with his people. Your faith, your gifts, and your testimony are lived out among other believers. You can't love Jesus and at the same time reject or repudiate the church. Though we may frustrate one another, we are unified together with Jesus in a real entity called the church. You've heard me say from this pulpit, your walk with God is personal, but it's never private. We belong to the body of Christ. And so when we are all put together, we come the exact same way. We are all fashioned together within this body. But what about those differences in the body? And wouldn't that then, by extension, if there are differences in the body, wouldn't that undermine unity? You would think that, but that's not the goal. In fact, when we get to now verses 15 and 16, we see, secondly, now that differences do not negate inclusion in the body. Look at verse 15 and 16. says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What we have to understand is within the Corinthian culture, there were vast networks of important people. And those networks were based on wealth and power and prestige and accomplishment. And at the same time, those who did not attain certain levels of wealth, power, and prestige were relegated to a lower status, even so much as maybe even denying certain realities of living in Corinth. They weren't true Corinthians. And I believe this had crept into the church as well. The church held some as highly regarded and lauded, while others were viewed as barely a part of the group at all. They were relegated to the back of the auditorium, so to speak, or they are relegated to the sidelines. And the church held some as highly regarded and lauded, and then others, they said, well, I mean, yeah, you can come and be a part, but I mean, really, I don't know if we're going to be able to use you. Why? Well, because some gifts brought higher status and acceptance in their mind, while other gifts were looked down upon. And Paul makes clear that those differences did not remove a person from the body of Christ. So there may be some among us as we look at our life and we wonder, can God ever use me? Well, God makes it clear that if you, in here, the one question is, if the verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I am not of the body? You may say, boy, I wish that I had this certain gift, but I don't think I'm gifted that way. Does that mean that I'm relegated to not being used? Does that mean that I'm not even a part of the body? And Paul makes it clear, no, there are very clear indications that there are differences. And those differences do not minimize the unity. Again, if you were to look at your body, you can see that. Your hand is different than your foot. Your ear is going to do different things than your nose. And really, to be honest, I don't know if I would want three noses. That would just be odd. And so in that, there are certain differences, and they don't remove you from the body. You are still a part of the body. And you may say, well, God could never use me. Well, God expects to use you. In fact, he brought the body together just for the members to come together, and he made it just the way he wanted it to. And we'll see that here in a second. So the differences do not negate inclusion. Differences were allowed. Differences, and I would say, thirdly, that differences in the body are not just allowed, but they are necessary. And you see that in verses 17 through 19. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they all were one member, where were the body? Again, the differences in the body are necessary. Verses 17 through 19. Beloved, think about this. Each person brings with them a needed impact on the success and furtherance of the body of Christ. The body is made up of all kinds of tissues and organs and systems. And to be a virtuous or to be a successful or to be the right kind of body, we need many different gifts to fill out the body's abilities. We can't all be eyes. We can't all be ears. We can't all be big toes. But each one, we need those things. And so we see that God has fashioned us. I love verse 18. If you ever wonder, can God ever use you? Look at verse 18. It says, but now God hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. That means you're here for such a time as this. You're here to be used. You're here to give of your gifts so that others can be successful. Oh, maybe we won't all be able to stand up and teach. Or maybe we won't all be able to stand up and preach. Or maybe we won't all be able to do certain things. But that doesn't negate our necessity or the need we have for each other. We need each one another in order to function. And God hath set the members as it hath pleased him. And then he wraps it up, verse 19 again. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? So we see first off that because the followers of Jesus are a unified whole, we must give of ourselves to each other. If you come and you wonder, could God ever use me? Then the first step, as we've heard before, is you surrender. You say, Lord, I don't know what I bring to the table here, but at the same time, I want to be used. And I had several teachers who said, you know, God isn't necessarily looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And as we surrender ourselves to our Lord and our Savior, he will use us in the body. Oh, it may look a little different than the person next to you, but that's good. I also had, if you've ever done premarital counseling with me, one of the illustrations we've used is within a marriage, there's going to be times that you agree with your spouse and there's going to be times that you disagree. There's going to be times where you would do it one way and your spouse would do it the other way. Now, this could breed some frustration. But then one of the things that I brought up to a lot of the couples that I worked with is if you are the exact same person as your spouse, then one of you is unnecessary. You need to be able to fill out the weaknesses of your spouse. You need to be able to strengthen their weaknesses, and likewise, they need to strengthen your weaknesses. And so, yeah, there may be differences, and there may be people who would go a certain way given a certain situation, and another person might go the exact opposite. But here's the wonderful thing. When we come together as a Christ-following body, then we are able to say, I come this way, you come this way, but we're all serving Christ. And that's the goal. Because as the body is not one member, but it's many. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? So because the followers of Jesus are a unified whole, we must give of ourselves to each other. But then secondly, as a believer gives of himself to the body of Christ, we must fulfill certain responsibilities. When you give yourself to the church, when you give yourself to the body to be used, what must you do? Why would Paul bring this up? Well, we see verses 20 through 26, and we see that we must depend on each other. Why would that be? Well, look at verse 20. It says, but now are they many members, yet one body. If you haven't picked up, there's a lot of repetition in this section, because he's reminding them that the differences do not negate that there is one unified body. They're still unified. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Why, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. Why, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice. We need to see that we must be dependent on each other. Think about this. When you are weak in something and you know someone else is strong in something, then what do you naturally do? You gravitate to that person and you say, I need your help. For instance, my wife was an accounting major. Can I say? It would be foolish for me to try to run the finances of my house. So I know my weaknesses, and so then I go to my wife and I say, Cheryl, would you please watch the books? And I mean, we have meetings, financial meetings and all that type of stuff. It's kind of fun. But anyway, she does a wonderful job in that arena. Why? Because I would not do a wonderful job. And so we depend upon each other. Why? Well, we need each other, verse 20 and 21. But now they are many members, but yet one body. And then verse 21 says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Can I ask very quickly, have you ever said that about a believer in the church? That was convicting to me as I started to think of that. Why? Because sometimes maybe through no fault of their own, maybe they're kind of on the sidelines. And so we have to kind of pick up the slack. And so we just have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, so to speak, and we got to keep moving forward. And so we kind of maybe not intentionally, but even unintentionally, we kind of say, well, I don't really need them. We're making do without them. And what the scriptures say very clearly, and what Paul is saying to the original audience, is you need each other. You cannot look at someone and say, I have no need of thee. I don't need that at Grace Baptist Church. We don't need a person who does certain... No, we need each other. We must never be dismissive of a member of the body. Now, can I say, this is especially tempting for a pastor who has certain responsibilities and maybe has a member who would do things differently than they would. But even a pastor and the pastoral staff, we need to see that we need one another. And we can't ever relegate them to, well, we just can never use them. I mean, what are they good for? So we need one another. It's very clear that we have no business saying, I have no need of thee. Why? Because doing so would look at God, who fashioned the body together and who wants that person here fulfilling and giving of themselves. To look at them and say, I have no need of thee, is also to look at the God who fashioned the body and say, Lord, you got it wrong. I don't need these people. I need different people. And how arrogant is that when we look at a person who maybe would do things differently than us and then say, well, fine, we don't need you. We need one another. This has huge ramifications. That means, and I know I'm speaking to the choir, that means, though, if people need you, then you must be at church. You must be present. Don't be on the sidelines. Get active. Why? Because people need you. We each need you, and when that person is missing from the pew, then we are not complete. Okay, imagine trying to live your life without a big toe. I've heard that you have to learn how to walk all over again. Why? Because that little appendage does an amazing thing for balance. And it works with the brain to be able to say, hey, you're going to fall, you need to adjust. And so sometimes we look even, and I'm using feet because feet aren't necessarily the most beautiful of our, you know, parts of our body. But we look at those and we say, I don't really need that. We need each other. We must never be dismissive of the members of the body. What else is true? Well, we must defer to others. We must defer to others. Look at verse 22 through 24. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Have you ever stubbed your toe in the middle of the night? Everything's fine, you're working your way towards the restroom or getting a drink or whatever, and you catch maybe even your pinky toe on the bed frame. Can I say, you are giving honor to that little pinky toe appendage, because everything in the body cries out. And you stop everything and you provide honor to that poor little appendage. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. In other words, what do? We defer to that. We defer to that needful thing. If you have a wound, you care for it. You dress it. You make sure no infection gets in there. And so we have this even illustration that not only do we need one another, but we also defer to each other. Those members who seem fragile or struggling or maybe have lesser honor in their service are to be cared for and appreciated. Why is this true? Because there must not be a schism in the body, but instead we must care for each member. You see that verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism. That means a rift. That means a ripping or a tearing away from. It's a very full word, that idea of having a schism in the body. But the opposite of schism is then care. And you see that represented at the end of the verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Have you ever done a study on the one another passages of Scripture? It's a wonderful, wonderful study. And you can learn how you are supposed to function in the body. We are to have care one for another. And verse 26, and whether one member suffer, then all the members suffer with it. It was great to be able to come alongside, even yesterday, to come alongside one of our members who lost her husband and to seek to encourage and seek to uplift and seek to edify her. Are we good at that? Are we practicing that? And then, or one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. When was the last time you rejoiced with a person who maybe had some victory in their life, whatever that might have been? We must depend on each other. Why? Because we need each other. We defer to one another. And so that there would be no schism in the body. Did you know that to hear certain things, you must also see certain things? If you go into a completely empty room of sound, you also need to turn the lights off in order for there to be a full understanding of no sound. Because your eyes will start to talk to your ears and you will start to hear even when there's no real sound. Why? Because you see things. To taste something, our sense of smell is involved. How do I know that? Because when I was a young child, my mom used to say when she would give me medicine I didn't want, just plug your nose and then take the medicine. Why? Because it sometimes will help get the medicine down without having to taste it. Why? Because your nose and your tongue work together. Did you know that your balance is achieved through several systems in your body? Again, as I mentioned, the big toe, it's necessary for your ability to walk. When we think about the body, we need to understand that we need each other. This can be applied in two ways. Again, be present. Come to church. Why? Because we need you. And then when present, be humble enough to need others as well. Be appreciative of the body that has been assembled. Don't deprive others of your gifts because you are absent. And when someone is absent, don't think, well, I didn't need them anyway. Yes, we're hobbling along without them, but we should never get to a point where we say, I have no need of you. We must depend upon each other. But then lastly, verses 27 through 31, we need to see that diversity in the body demands our engagement. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, that after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So he lists out several of those gifts. And then verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Really, what that passage, that section is saying is the body is put together and each of you has a gift. Now use it. Use it. Be engaged. Be active. Again, I had a professor who used to say when he walked into church, he would ask the Lord to allow him to use his gift. And there was one time that he went to church. He did his responsibilities. He worshiped. He said, boy, that was a good worship. That was a good day in the Lord's house. And then on his way home from worship, he pulled into his driveway and he stopped. And before he went into his house, he took an assessment and he said, I don't think I used my gift today. And you know what he did? He turned his car back on and he drove back to church, and there was still a group of believers there, and he walked into the church and he used his gift before he then went home and thanked the Lord for the rebuke and then also the opportunity to use his gift. Now that sounds a little bit strange, or that might seem a little bit odd, but at the same time, beloved, when you come here, are you ready? Are you charged up, ready to use your gift? Why? Because we need one another. The people around you need you. And so, when you come, are you ready to engage and give of yourself? Can I say, in American church culture, we sit back and we think, everyone feed me. What can I get out of church? When in reality, what we should be thinking is, what can I give to the people who are assembled there? If we need each other, and we do, then we have a mandate to use our gifts to profit the body. Pastor Craig went through and he walked through the different gifts that were given, and you see that verses 28 and 29, verse 30 as well. And the question that I would then say is, are you engaged? Are you giving of yourself? We must allow others to use their gifts. Not everyone will function the exact same way, and that's fine, and actually that's good. So in that, we should be humble. That's where it gets hard. That's where we have to ask, Lord, would you help me? Help me to be humble, to receive the gifts of others. Help me to give of myself. Help me not to be prideful with my gift. Why? Because it's not about me, it's about them. Can I ask, have you surrendered your gift? Are you using your gift? You might say, oh, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, even if you have the heart of, Lord, take me, use me today at church, that surrender is exactly what Christ is waiting for, and that's what God will use. And you will, and I don't know how this works, I don't have a theological understanding of it, but you will be used, and your gift will show up as you surrender and as you seek to be used in the body of Christ. We've all been fashioned together. The body has been put together. We are all necessary. Let's make sure we serve. With that in mind, to wrap this up, they are easy to overlook, but without them, you might not be recognized, heard, or even healthy. These body parts are often relegated to holding our glasses on our face, but they do so much more than that for the health and well-being of your body. They are made up of a mix of cartilage and fat covered in skin, and they never stop growing. We often try to adorn them with jewels to make them a bit more attractive. And I'm wondering if you've figured out what I'm talking about yet. There's one more clue. You're using them right now as I talk to you. Unless you are sick, you probably don't give them much thought throughout the day. And I'm speaking of our outer ears, our outer ear. And this is this somewhat weird-shaped organ that sits outside our head is a fascinating study. It covers subjects like forensics, health, and auditory sciences. And each outer ear is unique, giving clear identifiers to those trying to determine a person's age, gender, and even ethnic background. Did you know all of that about your ear? The shape of your ear and everything. Health-wise, your outer ear aids in the self-cleaning process of bacteria and viruses that could enter a person's head through a hole in our head, through the ear canal, and make one seriously ill. From an auditory or a sound perspective, your outer ear helps funnel sound into your inner ear, where the other auditory organs take that sound and transmit it to your brain so you can hear and enjoy the sounds of life. These wonderfully odd organs, have you ever just sat and looked at your ear? They're planted on the outside of our heads, and they're often overlooked and sometimes repudiated, but without them, we would be a shadow of who we are. Likewise, within the spiritual realm, we looked tonight at the reality that God has assembled the body of Christ from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We have people with differing backgrounds, talents, and spiritual gifts that are represented even in the pews tonight. We saw that our differences are good and necessary. We saw also that we have certain responsibilities to one another. We must never cast our fellow believer aside as unusable or unnecessary. We are called instead to care for each other, support each other, serve each other with the gifts that God has given to us to use. There is something that ties us all together. It's not money, it's not skill, but it's Jesus himself. And he fashioned the body how he wanted it to be. We must work together. And the question is, are we unified tonight? Now, again, you might say, Pastor Nate, you're harping on this unity thing. The passage is clear. Unity in the body is expected. Do we roll our eyes at our fellow believer because they do things differently? If so, we ought to be ashamed. Instead, won't you surrender your gifts to Christ and seek to use your gifts for the people in the pews next to you? When someone does that, let's not minimize or dismiss that gift. Why? Because we need each other. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the thing called the body of Christ. We're so thankful that we get to become and be a part of an entity like the body of Christ. And yes, Lord, there are people from differing backgrounds with different perspectives. And yet, Lord, you have fashioned us and placed us together for right now. And Lord, would you help us to be thankful for that? Would you help us to be thankful for each other? Yes, Lord, when we frustrate each other, because we will, because we're sinners saved by grace. Would you help us never to say, well, I just don't need them. But Lord, would you help us to reach out to them? Would you help us if there's some going through struggles? Would you help us to be faithful, to care for one another, that there be no schism in the body? Lord, we know that even in our own physical bodies, if there's a schism, there's a problem. And Lord, if there's a spiritual schism among us, Lord, would you root that out? Would you help us to get that taken care of so that then we can go forward with you as our head and go forward in success as your body? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.